Psalm 138, let's get a verse. Verse number 7. The Bible says this, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me." Amen. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Amen. Trouble doesn't prevent revival. It increases the need for it. I got a call from Church in Indiana one time, and they wanted to cancel their meeting. They had had a split. They had had some legal problems. They had financial problems. They had every kind of problems. And they said to me, they said, "We can't afford to have a meeting. Everything is a mess here." I said, "Brother, it sounds like you need a revival more than ever, not less." He said, "Yeah, but Brother Spurgeon, we can't take care of you." I said, "God takes care of me." I said, "Let me come." We went over there and preached for a couple of days, and little by little, amen, the Lord started working away, and the church recovered. And not that day, not that week, not that, nothing magical about this, but you got to start somewhere. And the book says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble," and listen, I appreciate good attitude in here tonight. People are smiling, being friendly, but I know there's problems. There's problems because we're people. And there's issues in our life. And like was already stated, none of them compare to what the Lord took care of. That tells me that He can take care of everything and anything that comes up between now and when we get to that place that He went to the cross to make a way for us to go to. I'll tell you what will help you keep things in perspective is to bear in mind what He went to the cross to keep you out of. You ain't going to hell. You're doing better than you deserve. If you're not saved, you're going to hell. Amen. Say, "Well, I don't believe that." God bless America. You can believe whatever you want. But that book says, Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And I believe that book with all my heart. That's it. So you go by way of the cross, we've been singing about, talking about. You go by way of the sinless Son of God, or you ain't going. If you're going, if you're born again, even though we have trials in this life, He'll revive you. Amen. Amen. I think that's a blessing to me. Now, the message tonight is this. Why do we do this? Why do we have revival meetings? That's what this is called. I wish that I could guarantee you that we could schedule out a date 2 years from now and we're going to have a revival. I appreciate your help in letting us get that motorhome, helping us get that motorhome. It's even bigger than the other one. Yeah, but it's still like, I couldn't seem to fit a revival in there. Because I can't bring it. He said there in Psalm 85, verse 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" Only God can bring revival. But we can do our part. And we can come here and schedule a time and schedule a preacher and make a point to come and adjust our schedule. More important than that, we can pray. And we can ask God to move in our midst. So that's what we got going on. We got a revival meeting, and our desire is revival. And I'll tell you what, if there is any. I mean, if the Spirit of God really gains some ground in somebody's life, somebody's heart, over these next couple of days, it won't end with the final amen on Sunday night. Amen. And even though the meeting shuts down and we move on to another place and you go back to the nasty now, you can go out of here with something that'll make it easier. Amen. And not just your burden easier, but make you a vessel more meet for the Master's use so you can make a difference. We live in a day and age, people are hanging on, you know, by the skin of their teeth. I wonder where that came from. I don't know. That just hanging on, waiting for the Lord. I'm not hanging on, man. I am fired up. I'm glad to be saved. I'm glad to be in the service of the King. And I must really need this kind of scenario more than you, because I'm in it like 50 times a year. God says, if I don't keep Spurgeon in church like 330 days a year, he'll be a mess. And the Lord's right. Why every Bible meaning? Paul said in Romans 7 and verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived. And I died. We need to do this on occasion, as well as your normal, faithful service, your Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whatever other things you schedule, those are just as important. And every once in a while we do this. We need to do this. And you know why it's important to be in church and to be under the preacher? Because sin. Sin has revivals. Yeah. More than a couple a year. Yeah. Amen. We don't keep that stinking flesh in its place. And that's a boatload right there. There ain't nothing magic about this. It's a fight. So fight back. Works for me. Amen. So, why every Bible meeting? That's what I want to address. A little simple message, but I hope it'll help you. Father, we do come to you once again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a thing that we can do that. That we can call upon the Lord of glory, the creator of everything, and call you Father, and Lord, I pray I never get over it. I pray nobody in here that's got it will get over it. And I pray anybody in there that's not saved would get saved tonight. Get on board. The biggest thing that's ever happened anywhere. Lord, I love you tonight, and I'm dependent upon you. Help me say something that'll be a blessing to these folks that have made exception to their busy schedule to come out here tonight. It's no small thing. I'm not up to the task, Lord, to take up their valuable, precious time. So I pray you see fit to say something, allow me to say something that your Spirit can bear witness to, that your Son can be glorified through, and that help us tonight. We need your help. We call upon it in the name of Jesus Christ. And I want to say it again, Lord, if there's one in here that's not saved, I pray you'd save them like you did James last night, like you did me in a jail cell. We'd go all over this room in different places, different scenarios, but God, the thing in common is you. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for being the Savior of the world, not willing that any should perish. And I pray tonight you'd get some honor and glory because you're worthy of it and you deserve it. And I pray it in Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. All right, so let's see here. Why have revival meetings? All right, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's with me, verse 12, I hope. Here's what Peter said. He said, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. He didn't come in here with and talk to these Christians with some strange new doctrine, and nor do I. Listen, your pastor and I, we believe the same book. We believe in the same Lord, and amen. And but I come in to remind you of some things. That's what Peter said. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance. Verse 13, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. You know why we do this? I mean, a concentrated dose of church for 5 days in a row. You know why we do this? Give you a chance to be reminded of some things. Things you already know. Like this right here. Now you know this. You'd be honest or take a minute, think about it. You can be reminded of what you were. What you were. Take your Bible, go over to Titus chapter 3. What you were before the Lord Jesus Christ reached down and plucked you out of that horrible pit and out of that miry clay. I'll tell you what you were. You are a hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner. That book says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'll tell Marcus already, that ground is level at the foot of the cross. We all have one thing in common here, and that is that we are sinners. But we got something else in common. Jesus Christ loved every one of us enough that when He went to the cross and He said whosoever, He meant whosoever. Amen. And I'm glad you're here tonight. And if you're a child of God, if you're saved tonight, I'm going to remind you of what you were before you're saved. You're without God, without Christ, without hope, and destined for, chances are, a miserable life here. And even if your life wasn't miserable, your eternity, miserable, doesn't even begin to describe what weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth is going to be like forever and eternity in a place called hell and a lake of fire. It says this in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 3. For we ourselves also notice the word were. For notice we also were sometimes foolish, guilty, disobedient, guilty, deceived, guilty. I'm speaking for you and me, by the way. Serving divers lusts and pleasures, guilty. Living in malice and envy, guilty. Hateful, guilty. And hating one another. That's what we were. On your best day, you were not gonna get into God's holy heaven. On your best day. Let alone your normal day. On your normal day, you're guilty of something on the list we just read. Some of us worked hard to be as guilty of as many of them as possible. My wife has a master's degree in psychology. I have a doctorate degree in sin. And I ain't bragging on me. I just marvel at the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ would extend that mercy and grace the preacher talked about to somebody like me. And the good news is, He's done the same for some of you. And He'll do the same for anybody in there that's not saved. That's right. What we were, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinners. Amen. And then, why you're not anymore. Now you're in church. It's Thursday night. Here we are, all cleaned up. Looking nice. Amen. I'm going to tell you why you're here tonight. If you're saved, it's because of this. Verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. Toward man appeared. Amen. That's why you're not what you were. That's why you don't go the same place you used to go. That's why you don't do... You didn't turn over newly. If you're saved here, you may not even realize what you got in on. But you got in on something supernatural. Yeah, man. This ain't no program. Amen. You know what amazes me is that, just about the time I get used to something, it changes. And I got a hold of this. I'm not on the cutting edge of technology or anything like that. And once I get a hold of something, I like it to stay that way. But it doesn't. And I go to a website or I try something and I'm going, why did it change? It was working. They messed up my BZ Navigator. I'm an evangelist. I need that. I'm venting now. But I'm going to tell you why. Because people go to college and they get educated and they decide, let's think of something new. I don't like that crap. But I'm going to tell you what, nobody's ever come up for anything. Well, let's put it like this. I tell people all over the country, I'm from Ohio, I'm from the Midwest. If something's not broke, don't mess with it. You can't improve on Bible salvation. It works. Amen. It says, but after that, the kindness of love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared. verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Boy, you got that right. Let's say it again. But according to His mercy, He saved us. And it goes on and says, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We got in on something that, I'm going to tell you what, we really don't comprehend. Amen. Now you knew all that, but I'm reminding you, because we need this. Hey, listen, the devil ain't laying down. Amen. He's fighting harder than ever. He knows the Bible better than we do. He knows his days are numbered. Amen. In this world, and we feel so threatened by this world, let me tell you the truth, we're making so little impact on this world, they don't care what we do. But I'm going to tell you what, you got a flesh that lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, has no intention or desire to set its affection on things above. And if you don't take an active part in putting that rascal in his place, well, he'll win more than he has to. Amen. So, that's why we do this. What you need to do, you need to be reminded of is this. You need to be reminded of who you are now. Are you saved? Amen. Think about it like this.
Amen.
You're a child of the King.
Amen.
Not a king. The King. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I've been in meetings where a lot of emphasis gets put on, well, I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. Like that's an excuse to keep sinning. Yeah, we're sinners saved by grace. But if you're a sinner saved by the grace of the omnipotent, omniscient God, you're a child of the King. It's time to start living like it.
Yeah.
Hey, that book said, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't have to resign. Listen, this too many Christians, too many Americans, they might be all right with living as victims, but I'm not. Why? Because I'm on the winning side. There's victory in Christ. You got it? Well, then lift up your hearts, brothers and sisters, because you're a child of the King. Ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:4. Jesus Christ. You know, we esteem that a role of ambassador. If a person is an ambassador to another country, from the United States. He's a representative of our country. Amen. There's a great responsibility that goes with that. People will judge all Americans by how that guy acts. And if he acts badly, he'll get removed. Them Marines will get him out of there. Amen. Boy, we're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And, you know, wherever, maybe in some walk of your life, maybe where you work, where you go to school, you might be the only real, sure enough, born-again, Bible-believing Christian that anybody knows. Amen. And you know what they'll do? They'll judge all of us by you. I'll tell you what, it gets worse. It gets more serious than that. They'll judge Jesus Christ by you. But if anything ought to provoke you to be mindful and conscious of your responsibility, amen, it ought to be that right there. I don't want to be guilty of being somebody's excuse for rejecting Christ. I don't want my name coming up at the great white throne as a person's about to be told, depart from me, I never knew thee, because the guy just said, well, I worked side by side with this Dave Spurgeon, and he went to church on Sunday, but he just lived like everybody else the rest of the time. And as that guy gets kicked off in hell and I'm there as a child of God, I don't want the Lord looking over his shoulder and making eye contact with me because my name came up at that judgment as an excuse for rejecting him. Especially when that's diametrically opposed to the very reason he left us here. We're to point people to Christ. That's who you are now. Amen. You're a child of God. You're a child of the King. And you're an ambassador. You're a representative for Christ. Amen. Now, you knew that. I know you knew that, but I'm reminding you something that's real important. 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Look with me in verse number 5. We have meetings like this to remind you of some things, but it says there in verse 5, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Amen. You know what? We do this to provoke you to re-examine yourself. Sometimes we just get, we settle, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and it's just, you know, you're going to do the best you can between now and that last breath. That's baloney, buddy. Amen. You need to re-examine your walk with Jesus Christ. You need to re-examine your priorities on a regular basis. Amen. Picture a ship. Now, I was a paratrooper. I wasn't a sailor. But I go down there and preach in California, and I stand outside of Bayview Baptist Church and look out of Los Angeles Harbor, and I watch ships coming across the ocean. They come across from Singapore and Shanghai and Manila and Tokyo and names I can't even pronounce. And they navigate 5,000 miles of open ocean, and I marvel at that. Amen. To me, that's a miracle. Amen. I can drive just about anything, but if I tried to head out across that open ocean, man, I'd probably end up on the South Pole. Yeah. Amen. So that guy, I tell you something, those captains of those vessels, they're watching, they're checking, they're reexamining. Their coordinates, their gauges, they're taking all kinds of things into consideration at all times. Why? So they don't get blown off course. That's just common sense. But I want to tell you what I watch. People get saved and then head out across the sea of life, which is a lot bigger deal than 5,000 miles of open ocean. Could be years and years and decades and decades and take the best God had to offer and ask to be saved and forgiven and be sincere about it like I was. But then never check in and never re-examine and just, okay, I'm saved, I'll see you on the other side. And just drift. Hey, they're still afloat, buddy, but they're way off course. I don't want to be off course. I want to finish my course. So we need to re-examine some things. Amen. I tell you the most important issue in your life. I mean, bar none. Say, you don't know me. Yeah, I'm better than you think. Why? Because we're the same in so many ways. And the most important issue in a Christian's life, bar none, is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You entered it when you asked Him to be your Savior. Amen. And then you endeavor to keep Him on the throne of your life as Lord. And if you don't examine that, buddy, your stinking flesh will creep back into the throne room every chance it gets. Yeah. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1 says, one sat on the throne, and it ain't you, hot rod. Yeah. And it ain't a love seat neither. Yeah. The one that sits on the throne is Jesus Christ. Yeah. Amen. And you need to make sure He's in His rightful place on a regular basis. Amen. You get mad and skip church a couple weeks, buddy, I'll tell you what, you can be farther gone than you think. Quick. That's all right. There's a remedy for that. We're going to get to that later in the message. Unless I stick it in earlier. God wants fellowship with you. He saved you, but He wants something from you. He wants that's what the whole deal is. That's why man and woman, mankind, is a totally different creation than everything else. Even the animals. Only man, let me see, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, did God breathe into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. And mankind was created specifically for fellowship with God. Amen. And of course, that fellowship was broken. The devil entered in Genesis 3 and did what he does best and messed that thing all up. And then God came to our rescue with John 3:16. I've already quoted it. But that was an effort to make, to reestablish the fellowship between us and our God. Amen. And so what do you got to do? Whosoever believeth in Him, believeth in Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And you get everlasting fellowship in heaven, and you get fellowship down here too. That's what God wants from you. Is He getting any? Or do you think just showing up at church once in a while that you're doing God a favor? I see that as I travel around. I'm thinking, seriously? I know lost people that go to church more faithfully than a backslid Baptist. God wants more. Wants more from you than an hour a week. Amen. I was given this verse at my ordination. I'll read it to you. Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, it says this, "And He ordained 12 that they should be with Him, and that He might send them forth to preach." And we think of ordaining somebody so we can send them forth to preach, and we miss that. We miss that part. That they should be with Him. That's what the Lord wants from you and I. He wants fellowship. What are you going to preach if you don't spend time with Him? How are you going to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, man or woman either, if you don't spend some time with Him? You'll raise them in the nurture and admonition of something else. Amen. I asked the church from years ago, I asked how many homeschooled, and some people raised their hand. And then I asked this, and I didn't want to show hands. I said, you let your kids watch television and play with the internet anytime they want? You're homeschooling too. But you're leaving. The principal is the God of this world. Did you hear what I just said? You better spend some time with Jesus Christ. I'm here to remind you. It's good to be saved. Go to church, sing the song. Preacher said it right. There's more sound doctrine in that hymnal than's going across the pulpit in most of the churches in America today. That's why I'm a fan of the old book, the old song book, let alone this book. But I'm going to tell you what, it don't mean a stinking thing if it's just putting on a show, going through the motions, punching the clock in the... It's about this right here. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Take your Bible, go to Jeremiah chapter 9. That's what we need to re-examine. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Look what it says. Verse 23, "Thus saith the Lord." Probably a good idea to listen when the Lord's talking. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." In society, men and women glory in those things exactly. Education, ability, money. And then you watch the news, you read the news, you find out they still get depressed and divorced and addicted to drugs and alcohol, and their kids still go astray, and they still commit suicide. Looks to me like all the things that the world says important might not be as important as you think. It says in the next verse, "But let him that glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." I'm like your preacher. I got one thing going for me, and it's Him. The smartest thing I ever did was trust Jesus Christ. And not just with my sin. I had no better sense than to ask Him into my heart, take control of my life. I remember a meeting I went to while I was on a pre-sentence investigation on my way to federal prison. I went forward at a camp meeting and I said, "Lord, everything I'm good at is illegal. I'm going to turn my life over to You." I said, I got to learn a new skill anyway. I'll work for You if You'll let me. He said, "Okay." Amen. I didn't know what I was doing. That was the best thing I ever did in my life after getting saved. Amen. "Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." Do you know Him? Does see your Savior? Do you understand Him? The Bible says knowledge of the holy is understanding. You can be saved without knowing any Bible, but you can't claim to have any understanding without knowledge of the holy. And it doesn't come from the Discovery Channel or TBN or CBN or whoever I did my testimony for. I don't know. It doesn't come from it comes from that book. It comes from the King James Bible. It says, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth." And then it finishes with these words here, "For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." He delights in loving kindness. Boy, you ought to amen that one. Yep. And judgment. Amen. That's a little, you know, that'll keep you straight. And righteousness. Amen. You know what? Secrets to success shouldn't be a secret, but for the Christian life is find out, read your Bible, find out what God doesn't like. It's not a secret, it's in there. And quit liking it yourself. Quit doing it. Get some victory in your life. Lay it on the altar. Ask God to help you. This ain't magic. Listen, I was a dope head and a drunk. And when I got saved in a county jail in 1990, the Lord took those things away from me just like that. I did say I was in jail, right? That probably helped a lot. But I got out of jail, and there were some things that I struggled with for a while. Amen. You can imagine. But I never just resigned myself to, oh, well, it's just, no, I want to please my Savior. He delights in righteousness. I needed some help. And where do you go? You go to the Lord for help. And there were things I went to the altar for a long time, many times. I said, "Lord, I need victory. I can't do it, but I want to, and I'm asking you to help." And boy, I'll tell you what, little by little, these things started falling away. Then one day I realized all the victory He's got to give me, and I started to rejoice. And He went, "Not too quick, Spurgeon. Here's another list to start working on." And so it's not so obvious, but it's, amen. We're not perfect. We just know somebody that is. Find out what God doesn't like and quit liking it. Ask Him to help you quit doing it. Amen. He doesn't like drugs. He doesn't like adultery. He doesn't like lying. He doesn't like gossip. I mean, he doesn't like pride. Amen. You're not done either. Amen. And then, here's what I'll help you with that. Same Bible. Find out what God likes. There you got three. Amen. Loving kindness, judgment, righteousness. Maybe you should start liking it more. Yeah. Sacrifice of praise, it says in Hebrews 13. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. He likes that. Yeah. Amen. That shouldn't come hard. If you're anywhere close to being right with God, it should not be hard to be grateful for what He did. I mean, it's possible to get so backslid you don't care, but He's got a way of bringing you back. I hope you don't make Him. "Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord." You know why we do this? You know why we have these meetings? Get you to remind you some things and help you re-examine some things. See, we clean up. We clean up nice. We get our ponytail cut off. We shave off all that. Sorry, brother. All that facial hair. And then we put long sleeves on, you know, and we take the earring out and we quit cussing and we take a shower and then we start thinking don't fool yourself. Anything good comes on any of us is Jesus Christ. And if you can hold on to that, oh yeah, He'll give you a peace in your life and a desire to love Him and serve Him that nothing else is going to give you. Let him that glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Now, you know why we do this? Give you a chance to re-examine what you glory in. Amen. Hey, man, I like other stuff. I like Harleys. Yeah, I do. Amen. They're good. They're. I keep it in its place. They say, where's that? In a garage in Ohio. I leave for 4 or 5 months at a time. That's just for fun. This is my life. Yeah. And this is more fun than riding motorcycles. Amen. All right. You get to examine what you glory in. If it's not him, well, you need to get that straightened out, because I'm here to tell you, beloved, everything else will let you down sooner or later. All right. Number three, and last of all, you know how vandals are. That doesn't mean I'm almost done. That just means it's last of all. Why do we do this? Why do we have revival meetings? Take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Second Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. All right, we do this to give you a chance to just put the world, your life, on the back burner, on hold, however you want to say it. Leave it outside the door. Come in here and try to just focus on, you know, if you got issues in your life that are so big you're afraid to leave them out there, nobody's going to steal them. Nobody wants your problems. They'll be there when you get back, when you get done. Don't worry, they'll be there. Maybe. Maybe God will do something in here and you'll walk out and you won't even notice him anymore. That's what he does for me on a regular basis. Things that just seem like such big deals, and then I get under the preaching of the Word of God and things get back into perspective and I'm going, what was I fretting over? He does tell you not to fret yourself, doesn't he? Why does he tell you that like 3 or 4 times in Psalm 37? Well, because we're prone to. I wonder if he doesn't just think sometimes, you know, roll his eyes, put his hand on his head and say, you know, I saved you from a devil's hell. And what are you so worried about? Don't you think I can handle this or that? Isn't it amazing how we're just like those Old Testament Jews? Hey, we march us through the Red Sea and we're like looking at the water. And then he brings it down on the Egyptians and they drown. And then they're, oh, we'll praise you forever until they get hungry. Until they get thirsty, then they start freaking out again. They're just like us. Go ahead, I'll amen myself if you don't. So what are you saying, Brother Spurgeon? We do this on occasion to give you a chance to respond to the Holy Ghost. Respond to the Holy Ghost. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. This is one way to respond. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Sorrow of the world. Here, you know what I mean? Explain that. That's being sorry you got busted. Oh yeah, you're not sorry for what you did. You're just sorry you got caught. Every convict I ever met was sorry he got caught. Myself included. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something converts have in common with convicts. Yeah, they get in trouble, and boy, they're sorry about that. And let me tell you something. Let me tell you how you can tell. So they, oh, I'm sorry. Let me tell you how you can tell if repentance is godly or worldly. Godly repentance causes a change in behavior. And worldly repentance doesn't. You see it with kids, your kids. Okay, my kids too. And, you know, they're sorry they're in trouble, but, boy, as soon as the coast is clear, they're trying it again. We're the same way. Amen. So when you say you get busted and you're sorry, and sometimes it takes getting busted. But if nothing changes, wrong kind of repentance. Amen. Say, why do we have meetings like this? So I can explain that to you. Did you get it? I hope so. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance, goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. There's an outline. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. I tell you what'll help you get straightened out with God is just start reflecting on how good He's been to you. I mean, seriously. He don't owe you the breath you're breathing right now. Amen. You know what helps me? Keep things in perspective. When I'm home, I go to the VA hospital. I go to the VA hospital. They've helped me in a lot of areas. I'm trying to get knee surgery, and I've got hearing aids and glasses, and amen. And I'll tell you what, when I go in there and I limp in and I'm in pain and I can't hear and they're calling my name and I can't hear them, somebody will be there with one leg or his arm blown off or an oxygen bottle. I tell you what, it'd be all good once in a while to get around some people that aren't doing near as good as you. And then here's where you ought to think about it. Boy, God's good to me. And the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. And my prayer is this, that if in the course of your prayerful preparation for this meeting, and you know, I'm not just throwing that out there. I have the liberty that I ask God for. I know where it comes from. I know somebody's prayed. We had a brother saved, a new brother last night, come to the Lord. That's because people pray. And nothing about me. Amen. Amen. Brother Stevens, texted me today and said some of them are going to try to be here tomorrow. They're fasting and praying. Amen. That's the way you do it. I mean, if you want God to do something. Amen. I do. I do. And so do you. Some of you, maybe a lot of you. In the course of the responding to the Holy Ghost, what we're talking about, in the course of your prayerful preparation. Thank you for the meals, ladies. Thank you for the electrical outlet. Thank you for that beautiful garden hose that's like 200 yards long so I can even reach it. Those are the kind of people reserve campgrounds for. Thank you for all that. But the most important preparation for a meeting is, and you know, in the course of that, if you're going to get a prayer through for us, you're going to get a prayer through on behalf of your church, or the meeting, you're going to have to make sure nothing between you and God. And if in the course of your prayerful preparation, you find something that needs to be addressed, address it. Yeah, and go ahead and start without me. Start before the meeting gets here. If you're praying a week ago, and said, boy, I hope, you know, but then again, you know, you got aught with a brother. It's hard to really pray for somebody if you're mad at them. Say, what do you do? Well, why don't you just get right? Why don't you respond? Why don't you repent? Why don't you just get the thing straightened out? Why? Because you want God to move in your life, move in your family, move in your church, move in this meeting. You need to be sensitive to the still small voice of God. To do that, you might have to turn the volume of the junk down. It's not just sin. It's not just wickedness. Sometimes we get so busy with the things, making a living or taking care of our family or whatever. We get so busy, we wouldn't recognize the still small voice of God if He sat next to us. Now, how are you going to respond to the Holy Ghost? He won't scream at you like I do. I personally, I'd be better off if He did. Amen. You know, I got hearing aids. Some of us need hearing aids. Spiritual hearing aids. Maybe he'll spend a little more time in his book if he'd recognize his voice. Amen. Speaking of recognizing somebody's voice, out there in that motorhome, we got them two dogs. We got this new motorhome. We don't know how to work half the stuff in it. And I'm walking out there last night. And I hear, I couldn't recognize the voice till I got real close. I didn't know what it was. But we've got, Carl Baker is a pastor down in Beaufort, South Carolina, and he teaches through Proverbs. And they send us the things. And there was one in the tape player. We listened to it going down the road. And one of them dogs jumped up on the dash and pushed the button. And I go out there, and I'm hearing Brother Baker, and he's louder than me. And he's preaching through Proverbs and stuff. And I'm going, my dogs are more spiritual than I am. If that was the first time I ever heard him, or the second or the third, you know, I might have said, oh, that's a preacher.
Ooh, that was a Bible verse. But I recognize his voice because I've heard it.
And I'm going to tell you something you need to learn to recognize. This. We get so hung up on the Word of God, we don't recognize his voice. Yeah, isn't it better when it all goes together?
You got something going on that needs to be dealt with and deal with it. The goodness of God that gives us a chance to get things right with God. The old-fashioned way. Brother Baker said this, don't make God reveal a sin in your life that he's been dealing with you about while it was just between you and him. He's like that. He'll impress things upon you. He'll show you things in the Word of God. He'll show you things through the preaching. He'll give you examples. And if you're sensitive to the Spirit of God and the flag goes up and you know you need to get that thing right, here's what he says. Get it right. Get it right. Get it right the old-fashioned way at an old-fashioned altar in prayer just between you and God. That's a merciful God. Yeah. But if you refuse to do it that way, don't make him reveal something to your spouse, to your pastor, to your parents. Don't make him, while his Holy Spirit's been saying, hey, yo, hey! I wish he yelled like that. He's knocking at our heart tonight. Respond. What I think. That's your problem. You need to quit thinking. You need to quit talking. You need to quit studying. You need to start listening. And you got to listen real hard. But boy, what you'll hear from another world. Amen. From the Creator of heaven and earth. If you're saved here tonight, he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you a rest. And if you're not, he says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be red like crimson. Though they be white as snow, they shall be as wool. That's God wanting to communicate with us? Hey, if that ain't a big deal, you're watching too much stinking Star Trek and all that other phony, baloney foolishness. Ain't nothing going on in this world that begins to compare with the living God loving you. Well, I have a revival meeting. Give you a chance to respond. Maybe something needs to be repented of. It's on you. Hope you do. Maybe got a pretty good relationship going. That's okay. Keep short accounts. Keep sensitive. But maybe the response that God's looking for from you this week is in the form of recommitment. Recommitment. Proverbs 16 and verse 3 says this. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. I wish I could remember the verse. Maybe somebody can help me out. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that it's in Timothy, 1 Timothy, persuaded that he is able to keep. Can someone help me with that? I'll wait on you. I might find it first, but I'm confessing that I might need your help. I know whom I have believed and am committed that he is able. No, I'm persuaded that he... Well, I'm just... And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Nobody knows who that is either. Guess what I'm preaching on tomorrow. To keep that which I have what? Committed? Say, I don't think I can do it. I don't think I can either. 2 Timothy 1:4. Thank you. Go there. 2 Timothy. Thank you, preacher. 2 Timothy 1:12. Let's read it. Everybody got it? We're talking about your response to the Holy Ghost may need to come in the way of commitment. It says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed,
for I know whom I have believed. How about you? Can you say that? And am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Oh, He's able. Our end of the deal is to commit. I was at a church and a preacher commended his people, exhorted his people, that the spiritual growth that they had experienced in the year between the meetings was a result of commitments they had made the previous year. Amen. I thought, well, that's a good exhortation. The year before I was down there, and it was down in Florida, and people were coming to the altar, we had a good altar response, and amen. Evidently, people took it seriously, and he felt impressed to say that again. I had another good altar call a year later. Amen. That's where spiritual growth comes from. Keeping that. We make some progress. In the military, we call it gaining ground. Gain ground, hold ground, gain ground, make progress. Amen. One step forward. You might take it, and two steps back, but it is not progress. That's just spinning your wheels in the mud. And that's not what God wants from us. So you might want to consider what you might need to recommit to. If the Holy Ghost deals with you this night, this week, I hope you respond. And you know what? You'll be able to say, if the Lord tarries and I get allowed to come back, please. You might have some spiritual growth because of commitment that you made. Why have revival meetings? Because we all need to be reminded of what it took. I do. Amen. Like I say, my act's been cleaned up a lot. I might start thinking I had something to do with it. Truth is, the longer I'm saved, the more I realize I had nothing to do with it. We all need to re-examine our walk. Not our salvation. That's settled. But we need to re-examine our walk regularly. Yeah. Daily. That's what morning prayer is about. You don't have to wait till the end of the day and ask God to forgive you for blowing it. I mean, He will. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But here's an idea. What about preventive maintenance? How about wake up in the morning and say, God, would you help me not to blow it? Would you show me where to put a track? Would you help me to say a word fitly spoken? I mean, what if we just, oh, Jesus, good morning, read your little proverb and... What if we just ask the Lord for help in our walk during the day? He likes that. Amen. You need Him, whether you realize it or not. Again, the verse in Psalm 85. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? It is scriptural to desire revival. It's scriptural to pray for it. It's scriptural to expect it. Amen. If you go into it with the right attitude. Let me say this to you. If you're in here tonight and you're not saved, I've been talking about revival. I'm talking to Christians because if you're not saved, you can't be revived. Revive is stirring up the Holy Spirit within you. If you're not saved, the Holy Spirit ain't in there. Amen. Sorry. I'm not sorry. I'm happy to be able to tell you that it's not too late to do something about that. You can get saved. Amen.
Somebody said it like this, simple as ABC. I was talking to James last night. I said, James, are you a sinner? He went, oh yeah.
Well, that's the first step, admit you're a sinner. Yeah. Struggling with that, are you? Let me help you. You're a sinner. Right. Say, well, you don't know me. Who do you think you're talking to? That book says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yeah. Remember, I'm a Bible believer. That means you.
Quit comparing yourself to someone else. That's not how it works. The Bible says in Romans 14 and 12, so that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You're a sinner. You admit that? Get a hold of this. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Period. That's what it says. You Bible believer? Are you willing to believe that the Bible is true? This 400-year-old, it's been in English 400 years. Been in my heart for 26. Never lied to me once. Never let me down once. I'm putting all my eggs in the King James Bible basket. And I don't lose a second of sleep wondering about whether or not I'm on the right track. That's settled, man. You got the kind of peace and security about whatever it is you're chasing. You can be saved tonight by admitting you're a sinner, by believing in your heart. I had a convict one time say, well, what does it mean to believe in your heart? And I said, try this. If everybody was going to hell, if everybody that ever lived was going to heaven, except you, Christ would have still let them beat him beyond recognition, nail him to a cross to make a way for you to be forgiven. When you ever get a hold of it at that magnitude, nobody else did that for you. Nobody else could do that for you. That's getting a hold of it right here. That's what makes it personal. Amen. That's what does it. Confess that you're a sinner and pray and ask Him to save you. He will. How do you know? And I tried it. He didn't make a wimp out of me. He made a born-again child of God out of me. For 26 years, I got nothing better to do than to tell other people about Jesus Christ. That's how big a deal He is to me. Are you saved here tonight? You can be. Let's all stand. Last night, I asked for a show of hands. A man was honest enough. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, but he is honest enough to slip his hand up and say, I'm not saved. I didn't ask him what he believed. I didn't ask him what his background was. I didn't ask him what he thought. He was asked if he was saved. And he was honest enough to say no. And I asked him if I could show him from the Bible how easy it was. And he said yes. And when it was over, he prayed and he got saved. He didn't have to. He could have said, well, I'll wait. Well, I don't believe that. But he was honest enough. And boy, I tell you what, you open that book, if you got an iota of honesty within your spirit, Jesus Christ is saying, come on, man, let me take care of something nothing and nobody that ever lived can take care of. Christ died for us. He ain't telling us to kill for Him. Really? He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is reasonable service. You know what He's asking from you and me? Live for Him. He did the dying. He's asking us to live for Him. Why? Point other people to the cross so they can live forever. Are you saved? Preacher's going to give an invitation. You listen to what he says. Respond. If the Spirit of God has impressed you with something, then respond. Amen. I'll be right down here. If you'd like me to open my Bible, show you how to be saved, I'd be happy to do it.